This letter of Paul's. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I will read from verse 1 to verse 16. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. How we conduct ourselves tells people a lot about what we believe. How we conduct ourselves tells people a lot about what we believe. It tells us what we think about ourselves. It tells us what we think about them. And it tells them what we think about God. In between a person's body language, their words and their actions, you can learn a lot about them. If you watch people, if you observe people dealing with different people, you'll often see how they deal differently with one person, with another person, and so on. And in one sense, that's a good thing, but it's not always a good thing. And sometimes you see that there are tensions and difficulties in relationships. But these things matter because they affect either positively or negatively our ability to build relationships with people. And therefore, as we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we seek to interact with non-Christians, as we seek to get over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, the way that we interact with them, what they believe, we think about them and ourselves and God matter in terms of our ability to spread the good news. In our passage this evening, we're going to look at the paragraph that starts partway through verse 6 and down to verse 9. And it's part of Paul's continued defence of his conduct and the conduct of Silas and Timothy against the accusations of those that opposed him in Thessalonica. As part of this, again, we must remind ourselves that these accusations that they're affecting the Thessalonian church. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't bother to write these things and to defend himself. That if they had just cast them off, there would be no need. But Paul writes, and as he does so, he reminds them of what they know. He mentions on several occasions through the passage that they know, that they know. Because he's saying that you know that you've met us, we've spent time with you, you know what we're like. It's not like we were there one day and gone the next. But it seems it's as if these opponents of Paul have been able to reinterpret the way that the Thessalonians saw their time with them, and particularly because they had to leave quickly and that they've not returned. And by doing that, they are undermining the work of the gospel. They're undermining the work that Paul is doing. Last time, it's now back in November, we looked at the first paragraph in chapter 2, as we saw again that Paul reminded them of what they know. And we saw that they tried to make, these opponents tried to make the Thessalonians doubt the success of Paul's visit. We saw that in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. They tried to make them think that Paul had abandoned them, that he didn't care about them and that's why he disappeared. And they tried to make them think that Paul's character and that his motives were not as they were. And so we saw, as we read those verses and as we studied them back in November, we saw Paul speak about them and again explain that they know what they were like. And so Paul continues this evening. And he wants to show that the way that they witnessed about Christ was in a caring manner. And that he showed that he and the others cared for the Thessalonians. And he did so in three ways that are picked up in these verses from 6b through to verse 9. That firstly, that they were not a burden to them. They weren't a burden to them. Secondly, that they were gentle with them. And thirdly, that they were loving among them. So firstly, we're not to be a burden to others. We're not to be a burden to others as we seek to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. And then down in verse 9, he says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Now, Paul begins this paragraph by letting the Thessalonians know that he and Silas and Timothy didn't want to cause them problems. That was far from their thinking. That their desire was to not be a burden to them. They didn't want to be a weight upon them in any way. Now, Paul mentions it both in verse 6 and verse 9, as we've just read. But notice that he says, as apostles of Christ, they could have been a burden to them. He's saying that because of the office that they had, they could have gone along and they said, look, we're coming in the name of the King of God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, he says that we could have been a burden to you, but that's not what we wanted to do. That they were recognizing that although they were ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, although they were messengers of the living God, that they wanted to conduct themselves in a right manner, in a manner that is in line with the way that the Lord Jesus Christ conducted himself. And so they didn't go along and assert their authority. They didn't go along and be asked to be treated in a special way. They didn't claim that certain rights they had to be adhered to, but rather they sought not to be a burden to them. And this seems to go counter to the claims of Paul's opponents. As already said back in verse 5, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. That God is our witness. He's already defended himself in that way. And now he says, look, you know what we were like. We went out of our way not to be a burden to you. We didn't want to cause you problems. We wanted you to know that we were coming with good news for you and not to get something from you. In verse 9, he explains further how they sought not to be a burden. He says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. It's interesting, that idea of burden. It's a heavy weight being placed upon someone. And yet in seeking not to be a burden, Paul says that they went through toil and hardship. That as they arrived in Thessalonica, they wanted to ensure that they provided for themselves. Of course, they were given a place to stay. It seems that they stayed at Jason's house, as we see in Acts. But Paul says that they went out of their way so that they would work in order to be able to provide for themselves. And he uses a word that gives an idea of strenuous hard work. They weren't lounging around. They didn't sit around like visiting dignitaries, expecting to be treated in a sort of royal manner. But they were out. He says that they did so night and day. We worked night and day. This was toilsome, hard work. But also he says that they went through hardships, that they denied themselves things that they could normally have had. Again, so that they weren't a burden to them. That they put in the hours. They worked hard. They didn't want it to seem like that Paul was being paid for the gospel that he was sharing with them. And so no doubt Paul laboured as a tent maker, as he did with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. But it was a big and important thing for the church there in Thessalonica, because Paul mentions it again in his second letter to them. And if you turn to chapter 3 and see verses 7 and 8 of Paul's second letter to the church, he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we'd not be a burden to you." So he's bringing up again, he's reminding them of what they were like. It's clearly important to Paul. And Paul gives us the reason why it was so important. And it's because he was preaching the gospel of God to them, he says. That we didn't want to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That was his desire. He didn't want anything to get in the way of them receiving the message. Didn't want there to be any thought of impure motives, as obviously the opponents were suggesting there were. Now, we've already been reminded in this letter of how the Thessalonians sought to imitate Christ by imitating the apostles. And if, I'm sure you remember the lesson that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples when they were arguing about who was the greatest. That he said that to be his followers, they were not to be like the Gentiles, where those sought power lorded it over others, but rather they were to be the servants of all. There was to be a servant-heartedness among his disciples. And then, of course, he finished by saying, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." If there was anyone who deserved to be served, it was Christ, wasn't it? And yet he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That he was the one that relieved burdens, wasn't he? He criticized the Pharisees because they placed heavy burdens on people and yet didn't help them at all in removing them. No, our Lord was the epitome of the humble servants, and yet he is the King of the kingdom. And so how important it is for us as his disciples to continue to cultivate that servant-hearted attitude. It's so easy for pride to rise up in us, isn't it? And it's so easy for us to forget that we are our servants of the Lord Jesus, that we're to be servants in everything that we do, always seeking for the best of others. So we should seek not to be a burden to those we're trying to share the gospel with. Now, of course, our situation isn't quite the same as theirs. We're not likely to go somewhere and to stay there. But, of course, we support missionaries who do that, and we seek to enable them not to be a burden to those who are trying to share who they're trying to share the gospel with. But we can seek to not be a burden to those that we seek to share the gospel with that live locally, not a burden in the same way, but that we're not burdensome in the way that we speak to them, that we don't cause them to run for cover when they see that they think that we're some kind of religious crazy people that always come in and try and say the same thing to them, but that we show care for them and consideration for them. That we show that we're not seeking to place burdens on them, but that we have the message of the one that can release them from the great burdens that they have on their own shoulders, the guilt of their sin. That we can release them from the slavery that they have to Satan and to sin. So our attitude needs to commend Christ to them as we seek to share the gospel. So we too are not to be a burden to others. And so, as we seek not to be a burden, we're also to be gentle witnesses. Paul says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. So rather than being a burden to them, they were gentle with them. Look at the tender picture that Paul uses, the picture of a mother caring for her children, her little children. Now, what a beautiful picture it is, a picture of real gentleness. And yet, this is the picture of how Paul sees himself towards the Thessalonians, whether they were children or adults particularly. It's emphasizing that he wasn't rough with them. He wasn't heavy-handed or pushy. He was gentle. It suggests he didn't make demands of them. He didn't pressurize them in any way. But rather that he provided for them what they needed to hear. That he provided the gospel message to them in a way that would endear that message to them. And Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't take a superior attitude with them, but that they showed that they cared for those that they were speaking to. And that was not only the way it was when they first arrived, but they were consistently gentle with them. And that's what Paul teaches the other churches as well. In Corinth, he was criticized for not being authoritative enough. They said that he was weak. They said that he could be authoritative when he was away, but he was weak when he was with them, and so on. But he replied in this way, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" How would we want to be dealt with? The answer's obvious, isn't it? We want to be dealt with in love and with a gentle spirit. It's a challenge. I want us to go back and think of that picture of the mother and her little children. And I want us to think about the gentleness that she shows. It is despite the fact that those that she is caring for make lots of mistakes and are often slow to learn. You know, children, sometimes we say that they're like sponges. They soak up information so quickly, but also they are slow to learn. There are many things that need to be repeated again and again and again. They also make lots of mistakes. And so much of caring for little ones, for youngsters, is showing them and telling them the same things again and again. And that takes gentleness and it takes patience to teach them. To not either go to one end and just give up after trying a couple of times, or to suddenly become hard and harsh with them. That it takes a longer view of things, a recognition that understands that these things can take time. And likewise, Paul understood what was required as an apostle as he sought to teach the Thessalonians the truth of the gospel. He recognized that these were aspects that were needed, that as he came with gentleness, that it would require patience, it would require repetition. I'm sure each of us knows, don't we, that there are some lessons that the Lord seems to teach us again and again and again and again, and we don't seem to ever quite grasp it. We understand the words, and yet we go into a similar situation and we do the same thing. There is a patience, isn't there, that is necessary. In fact, this picture is wonderful because it's, of course, exactly how the Lord is with us. He's given us in his words the same thing often, but in different ways, emphasizing the need for us to be taught repeatedly. You see, in order to do this, Paul shows that he has a motherly touch with those that he is speaking to. And that's not something that's straightforward. That being gentle isn't something that is encouraged in our society particularly. It's not, and it's certainly not something that is encouraged of men. And yet here is Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they're saying that the Thessalonians knew what they were like, that they knew that they were gentle among them, like a mother caring for her little children. And so it's not a surprise, is it, that because gentleness is so lacking often in society, that it's actually something that is a godly characteristic. That's a sad reality, isn't it? Often things that are lacking in society are things that are godly characteristics. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that it's that gentleness comes about by a work of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But gentleness is part of that that list of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it should be no surprise, should it, that we see our great gentleness in our Lord. We read about him riding into Jerusalem. And I read the passage from Luke. Matthew reminds us that Jesus came to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That he was gentle, that they knew that the Messiah was going to be characterized by gentleness. And so we saw that in the life of the Savior. Think of some of the people that came to him. He had Nicodemus come to him, and Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He was meant to be one that taught others, and yet Jesus very gently taught him and corrected him. We saw it with the Samaritan woman at the well, how gentle he was with her, even though he knew that she was an adulterer. We saw how gentle he was with those that brought sick to him, and particularly sick children, but also how gentle he was with children themselves. And he also showed great gentleness and patience with his disciples as he taught them again and again and again. You see, Paul says this is how they were with the Thessalonians as they shared the gospel with them, that they did so with gentleness. And Paul says that that's what he expects of all the churches. He wrote this to the Thessalonians. He wrote what I've already quoted to the church in Corinth. He said this to the church in Ephesus: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And to the Philippians he said, let your gentleness be evident to all. But gentleness is an important characteristic. It's a godly characteristic, and one that we need to ensure that we are cultivating in our lives. Peter speaks about sharing the gospel, and again he uses the same sort of terminology. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's clear that gentleness is required in our evangelism, and therefore we need to ask the Lord to help us in that way. Just think what a complete contrast it is to the way that Muslims go about things. That they try to force conversions, don't they? Whereas We're told that we are to do so humbly and gently and with respect. That we're to share the gospel. And as we do it gently, we're making a great recognition. We're recognizing that it is the Lord who changes people's hearts. That it's not us that changes their hearts, but that the Lord does. And so we're to use the means that he gives us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but also we're to do it in the way that he tells us to do. That there's no need for us to be pushy. I'm sure all of you, if you've shared the gospel with people before, you've got into arguments at times and you've got into slight tensions and so on. And you've kind of walked away thinking, well, I might have won the argument, but did I do this and did I share the gospel in the right way? And sometimes we can get frustrated with those that we share the gospel with. Something that we can ask the Lord to help us with, that he would help us to be gentle as we seek to tell others about our Saviour. So we're to be gentle witnesses, but also we're to be loving witnesses. And we're to be loving witnesses. Look at verse 8. It says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us." Again, look at the way that Paul speaks of his time with the church in Thessalonica. Remember, he's writing to them and he's defending those that are defending himself against those that oppose him. And yet he openly says, "We loved you so much. We loved you so much." Paul writes to them now and is expressing that continuation of his love for them and their love for them. That he doesn't want to be apart from them. That he wants to be with them and he wants what is best for them. That he speaks of how they were delighted to share with them not only the gospel of God, but also their lives as well. Of course, they went there with the desire to share the gospel. But of course, as they did that and as people trusted in the Saviour, they shared their lives with them as well as they spent that time in Thessalonica. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to do so in clear ways that people understand, doing so with gentleness, doing so with love. But how much more we want to not only just share the gospel with people, but we want to be able to share our lives with them because we see them changed. We see them trusting in the Saviour and coming into the fellowship of believers. And Paul says in Colossians how his aim is that he wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. That sometimes when we're wanting to share the gospel with people, that our desire is to just be clear perhaps, or to just get over the gospel message. But of course that's not really our goal, is it? Our goal is to see them transformed, is to see them trust in the Saviour that we love, and to see them follow him, to see them grow in Christ-likeness. That's our great desire, and that comes out of that heart of love towards them. That if we don't really love them, that won't be the case. You see, it's possible to be gentle with people, isn't it, without really loving them. And it's also possible to go and share the gospel with people and to get to know them, but to not really love them either. But the more time we spend with people, it's not possible to hide whether that is a genuine love or whether it is not. You see, the phrase that Paul uses at the end of verse 8, that they become so dear to us, that again, it uses the word for love in that. We have the word dear. But essentially it's saying, "For you became beloved to us." Again, it's a double emphasis on how much they cared for the Thessalonians. You see, each of these phrases colours in the picture of what Paul and Silas and Timothy are like, and particularly their attitude towards those that they were sharing the gospel with. And of course, they were predominantly sharing the gospel with Gentiles, with those that worshipped idols, those that were pagans, those that got up to all sorts of things that that Paul would never have done in his youth as he grew as a Jew, and certainly would never do now as a follower and as an apostle of Christ. But so we see how Christ-like they are. We see how their ways are moulded by the great example of the King of Love. And of course, love was completely central to our Lord's teaching, wasn't it? That we were to see that love was to be the motivation for all that we think and say and we do. We see that, don't we, in the two great commandments that Christ emphasised. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, he said. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so it's because they loved God that they loved the Thessalonians. It's because they loved God that they loved their neighbour as themselves. And it's because they loved God that therefore they didn't want to be a burden to them, and they wanted to be gentle with them, and they wanted to be loving to them. You see, the prevailing attitude of the day, even amongst the Jews, was that those that were deemed to be enemies were to be hated, not to be loved. And so we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We're to love even enemies. Enemies were included in those that were neighbours. And so we should be known, shouldn't we, as a people of love. A people of gentleness and a people of love. We should, as the life of Christ is seen in us, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we should become more like our Saviour, shouldn't we? And therefore it should become more obvious to those around us. You see, not only did our Saviour teach about love, but of course he demonstrated it as well. I'm sure you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler who came to him. Imagine if I asked you, you could tell me various bits about what Jesus said to him and what the man said back. And yet what struck me was that it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. That he told him the truth. He told him that he was not as he thought he was. And of course, that is part of that loving witness, isn't it? Don't think that Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't have to say hard and difficult things for the Thessalonians to hear. But they did so with gentleness. They did so with respect. They did so with patience. And they did so with love. So our witness to others must be in this vein, mustn't it? It must come out of a heart of love for God. A heart of love for our Saviour. A love for those, and a love for those that we speak to. You see, we don't need to be experts in communication. That we don't need to be experts even in explaining the gospel to people to be good witnesses to Jesus. Of course, we need to be able to do those things. We need to be able to explain simply the gospel. But we need to be those who have been profoundly affected by what Christ has done for us and continue to be so. That we're deeply affected by the truth of the gospel, by God's grace shown to us in Christ, by the love of Christ for us and our love for him, and that by a desire to see people saved. In fact, if we have those things, then we will work at how best to share the gospel with people. But perhaps more importantly, it will be evident as we pray. It will be evident as we spend time on our knees with our Father that we will be bringing people's names before the Lord, those that we are trying to speak to. And so it's a challenge to us, I think. I imagine that each of us has been challenged in at least some way as we've thought about this together. I know certainly I have. And so the question is, Do we really care for the people around us? And do we therefore seek the Lord to give us opportunities to speak about our blessed Saviour? Do we do that? And if so, do we seek to share the gospel in a gentle and a loving way that encourages them to come to the only Saviour? I'm sure that is the case for most of us most of the time. But we pray that the Lord would use us in this vein all the more in the coming days. Amen.